In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When we read the Gospels, we will understand the text a lot better if we try to understand the cultural context of what we're reading. And in the second Gospel reading, the reading that's appointed for the commemoration of St. Mary of Egypt, we're told about a Pharisee who invited Christ over for dinner. But if you read that Gospel reading and you don't understand a few things about the culture, there's a few things that don't quite make sense. But they make perfect sense when you understand what was going on at that time. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning with verse 36, it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." That's the way it reads in the King James. But when it says sat down to meat, what it's really saying in Greek is that he lied down or he reclined so he could eat the meal. And meat is the old English word for a meal, not necessarily for the kind of food that you're eating. The Pharisees were not thought of in that time as the bad guys. And so to a Jew who would have been listening to this story at that time or would have observed these things, they wouldn't have thought the Pharisee was the bad guy. When they heard mention of him being a Pharisee, they would have immediately assumed that he was the good guy in the story and would expect to hear good things about him because the Pharisees were highly respected. They took their religion very seriously. Also, this meal was more like a block party than the kind of a quiet dinner where we might invite a couple friends over for dinner. And so when you have this woman suddenly appearing at the meal, if you think of it in terms of a meal that we would have, you would wonder, well, how did this woman get into the house in the first place? But this was a meal where everyone in the area or in that village would have been invited to the meal, and so there would have been people coming and going. At that time, when people ate, they would lie down. They would lean on their left side, usually with some sort of a pillow or some sort of an armrest, and they would eat with their right hand, and they would recline in such a way that they were all had their faces centering around where the food was, and their legs would be sticking out in sort of a circle. And so when you read what it talks about the woman coming up behind him and then washing his feet, it makes sense, but if you're thinking of him sitting in a chair, it doesn't make sense how that could possibly happen. In verse 37, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with the ointment." So she didn't have access to his head. Normally in the Jewish culture, when you anointed someone, you anointed their head. And this ointment was sort of a perfume. And so it was a very valuable ointment, and it was something that was a way of showing honor and respect to someone. In verse 39 it says, "Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged." The woman in the culture at that time would have been considered by the Jews to be in a perpetual state of uncleanness. And they believed that if someone was unclean, touched you, you became unclean, and you would have to be ritually purified before you would be clean again. And so the Pharisees assuming, well, if he knew that she was unclean, he wouldn't allow her to touch him because that would make him unclean. And that's something that Jews would want to avoid if it was at all possible. Also, in the King James, it talks about 500 pence, but the Greek word is denarii, or referring to the denarius, a type of coin that reflected about a day's wage for an average working man. So when it talks about 500 denarii, think of 500 days worth of work that someone would have had to produce to be able to come up with that kind of money, not counting their own expenses and feeding their family in the meantime. So it would have taken a lot more than 500 days for an average worker to come up with 500 denarii. And then the other debt being 50, that's still a substantial debt. And Christ points out that neither one of these debtors had anything to pay. So even though the debt was pretty significantly different. Both of them were in the same situation in terms of their inability to pay the debt. Now, when Christ began to speak to Simon, he was showing to Simon that not only did he, in fact, know who the woman was and know that she was a sinner, but he also knew what he was thinking. And he knew that he was a sinner too. Now, it wasn't as if the Pharisees denied that they were sinners. They talk a lot, if you read the Talmudic writings, they talk a lot about sin. They were very much aware of their need to do something about their sin. But he probably would have thought that all the good things that he did and all the sacrifices that he offered more than made up for the bad deeds that he had done, and so he wouldn't have thought of himself as a debtor. But Christ's point in this gospel was that he was a sinner and he was a debtor. In verse 44 it says, "And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Now when it says, first let me just point out that Christ made it very clear at this point what the parable was about. When Simon was originally asked the question, who would love the master the most, referring to this parable that he told, Simon might not have got it because he says, I suppose. That's sort of an answer that you might give if you were wondering why the question was even being asked, because it was an obvious question with an obvious answer. But then when he goes on to elaborate, he makes it very clear to Simon that he's the one that's referred to in the parable as the one that owed less, and she's the one that was referred to that owed more. And it shouldn't be thought that she was forgiven because she loved much, because that's not the basis of our salvation. That's the response that we have to our salvation. The woman was forgiven because she repented and she believed that Christ would forgive her. And because she was forgiven, her response was the love that she showed very clearly. And so the love was the fruit of her forgiveness. It was the evidence that she had been forgiven and truly believed. Simon's lack of love was due to the fact that he wasn't aware that he had a debt to be forgiven. And so he didn't have the gratitude that she had had because he thought that he'd already covered his own debts well enough and didn't owe anybody anything. What this tells us is that we need to see ourselves as sinners, and as St. Paul says, not just normal run-of-the-mill sinners, but as the chief of sinners. Now, it's often asked, aren't all sins the same? If you commit one sin, isn't it just as bad as if you committed any other sin? Well, if you read the scriptures, it's very clear that there are differences in types of sin. It's a much more serious thing, for example, to commit mass murder than it is to come to church late, even though coming to church late is a sin. But there's also different degrees of responsibility when it comes to our sins. And so when you see someone who's committing what we would consider to be great sins, what we don't know is as to what extent that person even realized that what they were doing was wrong. What kind of life did they live? What sort of experiences did they have that got them to this point? Did they know anything of the love and mercy of God or God's commandments that might have prevented them from doing that? We don't know the answer to those questions, but we do know the answer to those questions with regard to ourselves. We know that we've been given much, and as Christ says in the Gospels, to whom much is given, much is required. And so on the day of judgment, there will be many people who, in terms of just the objective seriousness of the sins that they may have committed, you might say sinned far less than other people, but they will be judged more harshly than those that committed the greater sins because they had the greater responsibility. And this is why the Jesus prayer is so important to our spiritual life, because if we are constantly recognizing that we're sinners and we're in need of God's forgiveness of the debt that we have no ability to pay, then we're able to receive God's mercy. And then we're also able to grow in our love for God, who is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, as it says in the first epistle of St. John. God can forgive a harlot who lived a life of sin. God can forgive a mass murderer. God can even forgive a Pharisee. But they have to repent, and they have to believe that God will be merciful. They have to believe the offer of forgiveness, and then they also have to bring forth the fruits of repentance. And among those fruit, the greatest of these is love. And when Christ said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace," he was telling her to go and to live a life at peace with God, because it's our sins that are the cause of our enmity and separation from God. But through God's grace and mercy, we're given the power to live a life of love for God and for our neighbor, a life of holiness, and a life of peace. Amen.